I was pastoring a decade ago in Northern Washington and needed a break for a Sunday and decided to sneak down and slip into the balcony with my family. Enjoyed Ron and Laura Lee, enjoyed Morris's preaching, and Morris gave me a couple hours of his time to just talk to a younger pastor, much younger pastor, about what it's like to lead a larger congregation. And after he got done whining for the first 45 minutes, we got on to some good stuff. And seriously, Morris, I am the richer and better because of your ministry, having heard you speak but 25 years ago, I remember hearing you speak at a conference, and God's used you in my life. And now to have come here, come on up here, would you, friend? Now to have come here and to be part of this church. Okay, I had more to say, but I think you just said it all. If you're new with us, now you know how loved they are, and carry on, my brother.
Hey, John, stay here for a second.
I get the last
Don, I know you do. Back in 1983, Don Bubna looked at me when I came here. He'd been here for, about 50 years by then. And and he said to me, "I believe in you. Will you come to Salem?" And I did. I was just a young man out of seminary. And I'm no Don Bubna, and you're no young guy just out of seminary. But I just want to say, I believe in you. I believe in your pastor, and I'm glad God called him to this church. Well, it's sure great to be back with the old crowd, with the Friesens on the stage and everybody else everywhere, ushers and greeters and people. It's just unbelievable for both of us. But I have to tell a Ron Friesen blooper before we get started today. I remember the Sunday back in the old Cedar Hall now, where we were worshiping. And on a Sunday morning, Ron was doing a good job, as he always does. And I loved working with Ron for 13 years. And somebody was singing in the front row and realized they couldn't sing with gum in their mouth. So there was a pencil, as there always are pencils around Salem Alliance. And they took their gum out and they stuck it on the pencil. And then during the time of the announcements, Ron Friesen came down to the front pew and he sat down on that pencil and didn't quite realize that he was sitting on the pencil. And then he got up to lead the next song after the offering or during the offering. And no kidding, there's a pencil dangling from his rear end while he's conducting the front like this. The pencil was actually doing a better job of conducting us than Ron was. I have learned so much in the 4 years since we left you. They have been 4 years that I did not expect. God absolutely called us away. I think He called us away to change me. I grew up learning about the spirituality of perfection. Many of you did too if you have grown up in an evangelical church. Our goal is to conquer sinfulness, to conquer weakness, to conquer brokenness and be together people and set an example and be godly. And when we don't reach those goals and perform the way we want to perform spiritually and love God the way we feel we should love Him and pray the way we feel we should pray and witness the way we feel we should witness and on it goes, There's some shame in our lives. We feel like we've failed God and failed ourselves. We reach for the ideal. We want to be the ideal Christian, the ideal husband, wife, parent, pastor, leader. This morning, I want to do a counterintuitive move. I want to talk to you about the spirituality of imperfection. The spirituality of imperfection. For several months, above my bathroom sink when I get up in the morning, is this quote on a 3x5 card. The only true perfection available to us is the honest acceptance of our imperfection. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Basically, he was saying, the spirituality of imperfection is a blessed way to live. The spirituality of imperfection is all about descending into the truth about ourselves, fully grasping it. You have to understand the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. I will end with good news this morning. But we were a church that always talked about grace together. And I was greatly influenced with the theme of grace by Jane Wolfe, by Ron and Laura Lee. And so we go back. Let's talk about the bad news first of all this morning. We need to own up to our own self-deception. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We need to face up to our own self-deception because the fact of the matter is we are all self-deceived people. That's the nature of sin. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus Himself, is saying in Revelation 3, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. We can't appreciate the good news until we understand the bad news. We all want to become better than we really are. We all want to look better than we really are. I, during my time here, always wanted to come across as a better pastor than I really was. And you always wanted to come across as a better Christ follower, a better looking person, a person who had their act together more than you really did. That's the nature of sin in our lives. We want to look better than we really are. We want other people to believe we're better than we really are. So we buy into a lie, the self-deception of our own heart, which Jesus says in Revelation, why don't you allow me to take your eyes and put salve on them? Or in our language, he would say, you need laser surgery because you don't get it. You don't see it anymore. So we go to Jeremiah 17. I'd like to show you, first of all, a picture that kind of helps to set the stage for this. And if you'd pop up a picture of the iceberg, some of you have seen this. I think it's just a beautiful picture of what an iceberg looks if we could see it beneath the water. And, you know, this is our life. If the iceberg above the water represents the sin and the stuff we know we have to work on, the iceberg below the water represents the things that we don't even know about ourselves yet, that are corrupted, the motives, the attitudes, the heart things that we're not even fully in touch yet with. It is all the imperfect stuff that still needs to be addressed, that needs to be brought to the surface. But God, because He loves us so much, isn't going to take that iceberg and hit us all at one time with the whole truth about ourselves. But Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Let's just stop again. Let me read that again. Your heart, my heart, everyone's heart is deceitful above all things, and sad to say, it's beyond cure, beyond a perfect cure in this life. And then these words, who can understand it? Who can come to grips with what's beneath the water of our life? Our self-deception is linked to our original sin. David said, surely I was sinful at birth. In sin, my mother conceived me. The first person to hold me in their hands as I came out of the birth canal, he's saying, held a sinner. An 8-pound, 3-ounce sinner in their hands. It's called original sin. And the first thing we learn to do as people born in original sin is to fake others out. We learn this as soon as we begin to develop conscious understanding, because our deepest need is to understand that we are loved unconditionally. But because of our sin, we are broken in our relationship with God. So the unconditional love that God intends for us to experience is not experienced. And we begin to look for that unconditional love and acceptance in other places. And we begin to develop strategies to find the affirmation and love that God has already extended to us, but we don't get because we were born in sin. So we journey into this search for unconditional love by seeking affirmation and acceptance, by figuring out what works and what doesn't work, what gets people to like us, what makes us look cool, what makes us look young, what makes us popular, what makes us feel happy about life and about ourselves, and what gets other people to make us feel good about ourselves. We go into this journey seeking affirmation and acceptance until we figure out what works and what doesn't work. And when we finally get that all put together, usually in junior high and high school, we're working on it as hard as anybody could ever begin to work on it. Thomas Merton says, we have